right, turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. I'm going to read that entire chapter. Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chimerims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and then and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is at hand. For Yahweh hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of Yahweh's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahweh, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of Yahweh. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against Yahweh. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Yahweh's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So for centuries now, people have been saying that we are living in the time of the end. And surprisingly, today, we are saying it again. So how can we justify this statement when people have been saying this for so many years? We think of ones who have made fun of for walking around wearing a sign or maybe holding a poster in public, claiming that the end is near, or that the world will end tomorrow. These are doomsday prophets, and we can probably picture them in our minds wearing some long bed sheets and sandals and crazy looking hair. I know probably a few months ago we were at a football game, and there was a guy in the crowd of 100,000 people standing up there with that same kind of attire with a microphone, saying these same things. You got to give them some little bit of credit, though, to be able to go out in public and preach the word like that. Too bad it's the wrong one. So again, they have the crazy hair. They have eyes with makeup on them, make them to look like they're sunk deep in their head, with darkened sockets. White makeup on to make their faces look pale. And there is a term for this type of individual. They are called a Jeremiad. This term means a prolonged lamentation or complaint by one who is pessimistic about the present and foresees a calamitous future. This definition is taken from a misunderstanding of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Well, today we can see the world isn't laughing quite as much as it was before. We know that the world conditions are getting worse and worse, shakier and shakier. The world, it seems, might be getting a little more anxious and maybe a little bit more nervous. Many are beginning to shift uneasily in their seats of hopelessness and faithlessness. And why, might we ask? Because now new, more popular, and prestigious voices are chiming in. Now the learned man, the dignified ones of science and technology, and their representatives from all of these high levels of the schools that they are in, the entire world are using their voices to this frantic shriek of the world's impending catastrophe. Global warming, the earth swallowed up by the sun, black holes swallowing up the earth. This stuff is on TV every night. Even world leaders are saying that mankind's days are numbered unless something is done to solve the problems of the wars, our overpopulation, and the destruction of our sustaining environment, our life-sustaining environment. And again, these are our smart, sober men of science and these seasoned world's statesmen talking here, not just the wild-eyed fanatics anymore walking around in the sheets and sandals with signs and posters on their backs. Yet, in spite of the fact that there have always been people telling us that the end of the world is nigh, we can say with confidence that we are living in the time of the end, and not the end of the physical globe, but the end of man's age and the dawning of a new age, even the kingdom age, soon to be heralded in by the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his saints with him. And we know that history has always had its skeptics, and this generation is no exception. And in spite of the pressing realities of pollution, overpopulation, ever-escalating wars, and the constant threat of new conflicts, the growing rebellion of youth, the breakdown of world morality, disease, and then we could go on with a host of other life-threatening problems. But somehow these optimistic idealists feel the great good in human nature will prevail. Everything is going to be all right. Somehow we will weather the storm. There will be a brighter day tomorrow, and the sun will rise on this peaceful, happy planet, a world of harmony and plenty for all, produced by their gods of science and of human rationalism. But all of these skeptics will scoff at any biblical prophecy. Wars, famines, diseases, all these epidemics are nothing new to them. And they will claim that all of these things, even these earthquakes, the fires, the tsunamis, volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, that these things have always been with us. And they do occur in cycles based on the law of averages, time and chance. This is the answer they give. So, when one can't believe that anyone in these latter years would be so incredibly unaware or uneducated or unscientific or unintelligent to think in terms of the literal and not the figurative, the end time generations or these last days, then we must understand their feeling. And as a matter of fact, Peter prophesied exactly of this approach in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It takes a certain amount of perception to scan through our daily news reports of all of our local murders and the national politics that have been going on, especially these last few weeks, and the international gossip, to be able to locate and to collect and to correlate the significant happenings of our time, and then to go further and to understand what the trend means when projected forward into the future. This takes a mind well-versed in Bible prophecy. And we can make a short comment to a long prophetical remark from Jesus in his response to his disciples when they asked him, "What shall be the sign of your coming at the end of the world or the end of the age?" Matthew 24:3. And the original word in the Greek, aion, aeon, meaning age, and not the physical earth on which we live. But his answer must have sounded probably utterly absurd to that small audience 2,000 and something years ago. It must have sounded absurd when the gospel was preached by Brother Thomas in the 1800s. Yet suddenly, in 1945, his answer began to make sense, and today, for us, it makes full sense. Today, everybody knows the answer that he spoke. Scientists and the government heads are proclaiming it. And what they are doing, in fact, is paraphrasing, Matthew 24:22. Let's turn there, Matthew 24:22. Which reads, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." In other words, if this time of world trouble is not cut short, not a single human being would be saved alive. These words of Jesus could never have begun to be understood in correct context until 1945, when the first atomic bomb exploded upon an unsuspecting world. At that time, we began to become aware of the potential of science and technology to erase all human and animal and plant life from the face of this earth. Never before in history has man been able to literally exterminate every human being on the earth. There are enough nuclear weapons stockpiled to kill every human being more than 150 times over. That means that there is over 150 tons of TNT for every person on the earth. And looking at Matthew 24:22, we can see that the second coming of Christ would be marked by a time when mankind would be on the brink of ultimate and complete destruction. Mankind now has the capacity to self-destruct. Albert Einstein stated that there is no defense in science against the weapons which can destroy civilization. John F. Kennedy said, "Together we shall save our planet, or together we shall perish in its flames." Modern weaponry has now made possible the realization of what once was just science fiction, a doomsday weapon. And this is precisely the situation today, and it has never been this way before in history. Luke chapter 21. Verses 25 and 26. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." But there is no doubt that Jesus will return as the Messiah to this earth to set up the everlasting kingdom of God. And we know that the Bible is filled with prophecies describing the second coming of Jesus. And do we ever wonder why there are so many prophecies about this event? In fact, the heart and the core of the New Testament concerns his return to the earth to set up this divinely ruled kingdom. The very first message delivered to the writers of the New Testament after his ascension was that he was going to return. Look over in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts 1, 9 through 11. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And then also Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the question is not whether he will return, but the question is when. And we know that it is through this sure word of prophecy that we can understand the truth about the return of Christ. And from looking at the condition of today's world, it is likely that Christ's return may occur in this very generation. And it is possible that we will live to witness this great event, this greatest of events in all of history. And did not Jesus say that this generation shall not pass till all of this happens? In answering the question about the end of the world, Jesus also foretold a series of events that would intensify just before his return. He told of the false prophets in the end time. He talked about wars and rumors of wars. He told about famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places, most of which have been happening all along, but never as intense as it is today. Christ said that when these things, these earth-shaking events begin to happen, the time of the end of the age was at hand. And there is not a day that goes by where these things have not been evident. This is the indicator of the intensity of today's world's conditions. We are in the time when the advent of Christ must happen. And without his intervention, there would be no flesh saved alive. Jesus was talking about the events of today. He said that the believers would know when he was about to intervene in the affairs of the world, again, by the world conditions. Back in Luke 21, picking up at verse 25, Luke 21, 25 through 32. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, where the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So we have the sure word of prophecy, and it says that all of these things must come to pass first, and we know that they haven't all come to pass yet. But however, on the other hand, that same sure word of prophecy says this generation will not pass till all these things are fulfilled. And so we come to search out, what does Scripture mean when it speaks to us to watch for in that day? In Zephaniah 1, 14 through 17, we see that the great day of the Lord is near. That day is a day of wrath, a time of trouble and distress, a period of desolation and destruction, and it is described as a time of darkness and gloominess. It is a day of war, when the alarm, that is, the trumpet, is sounded against those areas which will be trying to repel the coming of the Lord. It will be a time when a period of punishment against those who have sinned against God by violating his law, and those who will continue to oppose God's spiritual laws will taste of his wrath. The day of the Lord is also the day or time of imminent return of Jesus to this earth to set up his world government. In Zechariah 14, we find Christ returning to fight those who resist his government. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and from that point onward, he will begin to consolidate his rule over all of the earth's nations. Over in Malachi, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Malachi 3, 17 and 18 read, "And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Now to Malachi 4, verses 1 and 3. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith Yahweh of hosts." So this fourth chapter is a severe warning when the wicked would become ashes under Christ's feet. And the third chapter offers a different promise to those who are willing to obey him in that day. We are being warned in advance. The day of the Lord is coming. The question is, which of these verses and these chapters will apply to each of us? That decision is ours. In Amos 3:7, we read that surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Is God stating that whenever he does a major act, that he will inform all of his servants ahead of time? God's word, the Spirit word, our Bible, tells us how to recognize the conditions that will precede Christ's second coming. And we have seen that when Christ's disciples asked what would be the sign of his second coming, they were given a list of events and of the signs to come. And God's word plainly says, "Watch, therefore." And why should we watch? Because the date for his return was never given unto man. And after all, who would we be anyways to dictate when Christ would arrive back on the earth? And although we cannot know at this time the precise day of the return of our Messiah, we can know the approximate time in history, the time of the end. We can watch the news of the world fulfill specific and meticulous end-time prophecies of God's word. And when we see these being fulfilled, we can also recognize that these are the signs of the imminent return of Christ. And truly, as we look upon conditions in the world today, if we did not have the hope of his return, then would we be of all people most miserable. So we can be extremely thankful that we have this hope and we have an assurance to know how this program that God has put into motion works, and that his son will come and will not tarry. Lends itself to joy unspeakable. The last promise in the Bible is, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." So we can praise God that in the midst of all this darkening shadows of the impending judgment, the ominous shadows of dark days ahead, which men's hearts will be failing them for fear of the things that are coming to pass upon this earth, that we still can believe for ourselves that everything is going to be all right, that our God is in control, and his program, his plan, will be carried out. And soon he will send his son back to this earth and will take away the veil and explain all that which today remains so dark to us. And yes, indeed, brethren, we have a wonderful hope. Christ is coming again to put a stop to all of the wickedness, to all of the inequality and the iniquity of this present day, and to put an end to man's rule of failure and to set up his glorious throne. Our one day very soon, the words of Thessalonians 4 will be fulfilled. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if I can get there. First Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of Yahweh, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And in closing, I would like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you. Come to the memorial portion of our service now, and we will stand and sing hymn number 155. Bread of heaven, on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Hymn number 155.